Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll read from verse number 10, please. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We end at verse 18, and we trust the Lord will bless the reading of his own precious, infallible, inerrant, and inspired word. We've sought over the number of weeks just to go behind enemy lines. We looked at the battle. We looked at angels and Satan and demons. We've looked at some of the activities of Satan and demons, activities concerning government, activities concerning religion, activities concerning the occult. And then we looked more specifically at Satan. We noticed that he's a liar, he's a murderer, and he's a perverter. And again, tonight, I just want to look at some general activities, demonic activities in society and some areas of attack. Paul reminds us again in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. And that's what I've sought to do, that we're not ignorant. We will move into the whole armor of God, how we can be protected against the enemy. But I think it's important that we understand some of his workings in this day and age. I want to say, first of all, that one of his favorite area of attacks is our mind. And so he attacks us mentally. Satan loves to get into our mind. The mind is so important. Indeed, the book of Philippians is really a book about the mind. It's mentioned over and over again. We have the importance of unity. It speaks of being of one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. It speaks of the importance of humility. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. We read about activity in Philippians regarding the mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We also read about security. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Keep, the word keep here is to guard. And our minds are so important. And Paul emphasizes it over and over again. And the devil knows that. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, we're reminded again, Paul writing, but I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve — that word beguile just means to deceive — through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted. And so he loves to corrupt our minds. He loves to corrupt our minds. The word mind speaks of our imagination. It speaks of our thoughts. It speaks of our understanding. He wants to corrupt our imagination, our thoughts, and our understanding. And so he's interested in the mind. And he plays in your mind. And he plays in my mind. Acts 10, verse 38. It speaks about the Lord Jesus, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, and then it says, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. That word oppressed means to exercise dominion against. The same word was used by James, and he says, do not rich men oppress you. The idea is that it's running after someone who owes you money. And you oppress them. You're trying to get the money out of them. You've got something on them. And so you keep hounding them and hounding them and hounding, because you've got something on them. And that's what the devil wants to do. He wants to get something on you. And so he'll go into your mind, and your mind runs over and over and over, and you play it over and over again, because he wants to get something on you. And he loves to play in our minds. Some of those who were affected by demons, again, it affected their mind. We read in Matthew 15, verse 22, about the Syrophoenician woman, and it said that her daughter was grievously vexed with a devil or a demon, and so her mind was vexed. We read in Matthew 4 about the Lord delivered people who had divers diseases and torments. And again, torment is something that affects the mind. And we find that again in Revelation chapter 9, verse 5. And so he loves to attack the mind. And so you find very often that the devil plays in your mind. That's why it's so important to remember those great verses, particularly Isaiah 26, verse 3. Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed in thee, because he trusteth in thee. And so the way we protect our mind is to keep focused on the Lord Jesus Christ and to keep our thoughts pure. And so he likes to attack us mentally. He loves to attack us morally as well. We looked at this a little bit the last time we met when we thought about his perversion. Paul reminds us there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear of it. And all of us are open to temptation. As we said before, he had the audacity to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ, and so he'll seek to tempt you and tempt me. James says in James 1, verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. It speaks about our own lust. That's what's inside. And enticed. That's what's outside. And so what Satan does, he entices us. The word used here is used of a bait, trying to trap an animal. And so he dangles something and entices us, and then we respond to it. And if we take the bait, we get the bait, and the hook gets us. Indeed, that's where the word hooker comes from. I don't want to say much more about that this evening, but there is that pull to try and pull within us and trying to cause us to go in the wrong direction. And so he tempts us morally. He tempts us through different circumstances. When you consider David, and I think everyone knows something about how David was tempted and how David fell. It was after a victory. He was slack. He wasn't being sober. He wasn't being vigilant. And the devil took advantage of the situation. We're reminded in Revelation 12, verse 10, that one of Satan's titles is the accuser of the brethren. And you can just imagine him saying, what about your David now? What about the mighty David? As David had fallen, as David had sinned, and the accuser of the brethren loves to accuse us. It's a legal word, and it's the opposite of the word advocate. And 1 John 2, verse 1 reminds us that Jesus Christ is our advocate. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We have a lawyer, one who represents us in the courts of heaven, one who never loses a case. And so, yes, we sin, but we have an advocate with the Father. And because we're under the blood, we have that protection. And the culpability for our sin is gone, but the consequences are not. And so that's why it's important that we don't yield to his temptation. In Revelation, we discover how they defeat the devil in a day yet to come. Revelation 12, verse 11 says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. When he accuses us, well, we can point to the precious blood and say that we're cleansed. He overcame them by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. That's our sanctification. And it says they loved not their lives unto death. That was their sacrifice. They put the Lord first. And if we put the Lord first, and if we're faithful, and if we're standing on the precious blood, then we can overcome the wicked one. I'm doing this quickly because I want to get to something at the end. I'm just trying to generally show you how the devil loves to get into our minds. He attacks us mentally. He attacks us morally. And he can affect us physically as well. When you look at some of those who were possessed with demons, you discover they had physical problems. Luke 11, verse 14, you read about one who was dumb. It says, and he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And so it affected this man, and he wasn't able to speak. Mark 9, verse 25, we have another instance. And this time it was not only dumb, but a deaf spirit as well. And so there was dumbness, and there was deafness. And again, in Matthew 12, verse 22, there was brought unto him one possessed with the devil, blind and dumb. And so you can see physically people were affected by the devil and the demons. Remember the woman who was taken with the spirit of infirmity? It's described that it speaks of Satan having bound her 18 years. And this spirit of infirmity seemed to be some mental condition that became a physical problem. Paul called the thorn in the flesh the messenger of Satan. And of course we know the story of Job. How that Job was afflicted physically by the devil. Not happy with that, the devil wanted another go. In Job 2 verse 4, Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man will give for his life, but put forth now thine hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. He wanted to take Job as far as he could. And again, he was limited in what he could do by the Lord. But there's no doubt that Satan and demons can cause sickness and physical ailments. Now, we have to be careful because, of course, not all sickness, not all mental problems are caused by Satan. There are many reasons for sickness. It can be behavioral. We know that sometimes God afflicts people, 2 Chronicles 21, verse 18. It can be beyond our understanding, like the man who was born blind. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was asked the question, who did sin, this man or his parents? He said, neither. But this was done that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Sometimes there can be behavioral problems which cause physical conditions. Sometimes it's beyond our understanding. Sometimes it's for our betterment. Because indeed that's what Paul said, lest I should be exalted above measure. Sometimes we're just physically beat. There's a man in Scripture called Epaphroditus. It says, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death. He had worked himself into illness. He had overworked, he had worked his fingers to the bone for the Lord, and he found himself nigh unto death. And so there are many reasons why people get sick. Of course, because we live in a fallen world, in unregenerate bodies, if you like, bodies that are not yet redeemed, then all of us are subject to sickness and different things. But I just wanted to show you that it is possible that Satan can cause physical problems. He can affect us mentally. He can affect us morally. He can affect us physically. And of course, he can affect us spiritually. The first three really involve believer and unbeliever. But when we talk about being affected spiritually, it's really only for believers. And there's no doubt that Satan wants to wage war on the people of God. In Ephesians 6 verse 11, it speaks of the wiles of the devil. We'll say more about this in a night to come. That word wiles really means trickery. It means to be led astray. It's in the plural. He has many tricks up his sleeve. And so he uses trickery. In verse 16, it talks about fiery darts. These are fire-tipped arrows. The arrows that used to fly over the enemy lines and go into the back and try and set fire on their defenses and leave them defenseless. And so he's got many tricks up his sleeve. He's got many fiery darts that he likes to fly at us. The scripture talks about the snares of the devil, talks about the devices of the devil. And so he's against the people of God. He's not omnipresent. He's not omnipotent. He's not all-knowing. He's not all-present, and he's not all-powerful, but he has his demons, and he seeks to hinder and to thwart us. Someone has said he is the serpent defiling with the poison of sin. He's the lion devouring with the power of sin. He's the wolf distressing with the cruelty of sin. And sometimes he's an angel of light deceiving with the pleasures of sin. A number of things that he seeks to do. He seeks to hinder us. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 18. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. If he could hinder Paul, he can certainly hinder me. And I have no doubt he can hinder you. And this was written to the church at Thessalonica. When you go back to the foundation of that church in Acts 17, you discover that Paul had been in prison. And in order for Paul to be released, It says they had taken security of Jason and of the other, and then they let them go. And it seems that because of this bond, this bail bond, if you like, that had to be set, Paul couldn't go back into that area, or this man would have been arrested. So in that way, it appears that Satan was able to hinder Paul getting back into that area to preach the gospel. And so he seeks to hinder us. He seeks to sift us. You'll remember what was said of Simon Peter in Luke 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." Now, sifting, most of you will understand, is to try and get rid of the chaff. And when something is being sifted, the chaff will come to the top. And that's what the devil likes to do with the child of God. He likes to give us a good shaking, that the worst will come to the top, not the best. And he wants to bring out the worst in you, and he wants to bring out the worst in me. And so if he can sift us, then he can let people see the worst of us, and of course it damages the testimony, our testimony, the testimony of the church, and of course the testimony of the Lord. Luke 22, verse 33, just after this, Peter said, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death." And he said, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day, and before thou shalt deny me thrice that thou knowest me." And of course, Peter was sifted, and Peter denied the Lord. And Peter denied the Lord, I think I said this one other time, in his strongest point. As I said on Sunday morning, Peter wasn't afraid to lift the sword and to go for the soldier and to try and chop off his ear. And here is brave Peter again, and yet Peter's going to fail in perhaps his strongest point. Satan seeks to hinder us. Satan seeks to sift us. Satan seeks to provoke us as well. 2 Samuel 24, verse 1. "And again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, 'Go number Israel and Judah.'" And it speaks about this as if the Lord was doing it. But when you go to 1 Chronicles 21, you discover who's behind this. "And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel." David's heart was lifted up with pride, and that gave Satan a foothold, and he provoked David to number Israel, to do something that God didn't want him to do something that was completely opposite to the will of God. And so we have to watch out for pride in our lives. Truly, it cometh before a fall. Satan wants to hinder you. Satan would like to sift you. Satan wants to provoke you. And of course, he wants to devour you. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." This is for believers. He's our adversary. He's not the enemy of his own children. He's your enemy, and he's my enemy. We tend to look after our children and leave other people's children alone. He works the opposite. He leaves his own children alone, and he seeks to go after the children of the Lord. It says he walketh about seeking whom he may devour. That's present tense. He's constantly walking about. He's constantly stalking. As I say, he's not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere at the same time. That's what his demons are for, but he never gives up. He walketh about roaring. When a lion roars, he claims victory. And when you hear the roar, if you happen to be beside a lion, well, it's generally too late for you. And so when you hear the roar, it's too late. But he quietly walks about, seems to be innocent, seems to be unnoticed. And then he pounces and then he roars when he has his victory. He walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And Peter says we are to be sober. That means we're to take him seriously. We are to be vigilant. We are to be wide awake to his dangers. Remember, that's what we're trying to teach. He wants to tempt us. He wants to hinder us. He wants to sift us. He wants to provoke us. He wants to devour us. And so we need to be wide awake to his antics. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And then he goes on to say, whom resist steadfast in the faith. We have to resist him in the faith. If we resist him in the flesh, then we're going to fail. And so it's important that we resist him in the faith. I'm thinking of the activities of the demonic tonight, and I've run through this very quickly. Mentally, we have to watch our minds. Morally, we have to watch our step. Physically, he would seek to touch our bodies. Spiritually, he wants to hinder us. He wants to provoke us. He wants to sift us. He wants to devour us. What about habitually? What about demon possession? What does the Bible teach about demon possession? Well, there's plenty of examples in Scripture. Mark 5, verse 1. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Here's somebody who is demon-possessed. Perhaps possessed, not a great word. Some say in the original that it should be demonized. The term to be possessed by a demon or demonized is found 13 times in the New Testament. And all of them are in the Gospels. After Pentecost, demon possession and exorcism are only mentioned in the Acts of the Apostles. Indeed, the word exorcist only appears once in Scripture. It's found in Acts 19, and it's actually speaking about unbelievers. It's not speaking about believers at all. The word is not used in the Bible the way it's used in society, but you do find that demons were cast out by the Lord, and cast out by apostles, and cast out by some who were directly appointed by the Lord. Demon possession is the direct control of a person by a demon who is, or demons who are or is residing in him. Remember the story again of the maniac of Gadara, Luke 8, verse 33. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. And so demons can possess a person, or they can possess an animal. Now here's the question tonight. Because in our country at the moment, there's a lot of teaching about deliverance ministry. There's a number of people who've had gospel missions, and people have been saved, and then following salvation, they've had to be delivered. They've needed to be delivered from demon possession. Now, you may have heard of it, you may not. There was a young lady from a Baptist church in the Lisburn area recently, was feeling depressed and under a lot of pressure. She went to see a preacher, and he says, you're demon possessed, and you need to make an appointment and come back for deliverance. Now, thankfully, she spoke to someone else with a bit of sense, and she didn't go back for that appointment. To be quite honest with you, if you had the ability to deliver someone who was demon possessed, you wouldn't be asking them to come back for another appointment. It's something you should want to do there and then, if that's what you felt that needed to be done. And so the big question is not, is demon possession still around today? I think it is, but I think it's probably rare. I've certainly never met anyone that I'm aware of who are demon possessed. But a bigger question is, can a child of God be possessed by a demon? And I say this is the teaching that's abroad today, that one of the problems for Christians is that they are possessed by demons, or controlled by demons. We live in an age, particularly psychiatry, where if you go in with a problem, I haven't been to see a psychiatrist, perhaps I would need to go sometime, haven't been to see one yet, but generally they'll sit you down, and I know I'm simplifying this, and they'll look for the cause of the problem, and sometimes it goes back to your parents or your great-grandparents or something that happened in childhood. You're always looking for something or someone to blame for something that's not right in your life. And now we have this teaching abroad that if a believer has a problem with some particular sin, it's a demon. And if you can find the demon and blame the demon, it's really taking responsibility of yourself. The word's used a little bit sometimes in society. You know, people talk about the old demon drink. And they'll talk about they have a demon drink, and this is why they're taking so much alcohol. And I have no doubt, and I've said before, that there are certainly demonic influences there, fueling the alcohol market and fueling the drug market and things like that. But people have to take responsibility for their own actions. And I say, if you can blame a demon, that seems to be the popular thing today. And so can demons possess a child of God? I don't believe they can. And I want to give you some verses and some help with this evening. It's something the young people are going to come across. And I'm sorry that there's not some of them out here tonight, because this is something they're going to face. They're going to find that this teaching is prevalent. They're going to be brought face to face with deliverance ministry. I've had to speak to a number of young people from up the country who were very disturbed because they felt they needed something more than salvation. And they felt that people were talking about being delivered, and they thought they somehow were missing out. Was there something else that they needed? And so that's why it is important, and it's very prevalent in the day and age in which we live. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, Paul says this: "What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own?" One of the arguments that we would often put forward is that as a believer, you are the temple of the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost is dwelling within you. And the argument always has been that the Spirit of God can't own you and dwell in you, and a demonic spirit dwell at the same time. And I would still hold to that again this evening. There's another verse in 1 John 5, verse 18. In 1 John 5, verse 18, it says this: We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And the word toucheth there, according to W.E. Vine, is the same word that's used in John 20, verse 17, where Mary was touching the Lord. It means to cling to. And it has the idea also of clinging to harm. And John says that anybody who's born again, the wicked one can't touch them, can't cling to them, cannot possess them. I think because that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, because of that promise. Something else, we've read together Ephesians 6, verse 10 tonight, and here Paul's dealing with the spiritual battle that God's people have to face. We'll say a bit more about this in a night to come, but Ephesians, the first three chapters, is all about doctrine, and then it comes to duty. And when you're trying to fulfill the duty that comes from doctrine, there's going to be a battle. And the spiritual battle that we have against demonic forces, that's what Ephesians 6:10 is all about. But there's no mention of demon possession. And there's no mention anywhere in any of the epistles how we are to cast out demons. In fact, there's no mention of demon possession once you leave the Acts. You have to go into the book of the Revelation. It's not there. And so there's no instructions left how we're to cast out demons. There's no instructions for you as believers, if you're possessed by a demon, what you're supposed to do. The only instructions we have, and I don't mean only by them not being adequate, I believe they are, is what you have in Ephesians chapter 6, and we've got the whole armor of God. No mention of demon possession, and certainly no mention of any deliverance ministry that's required. Let me give you a few other verses quickly, or parts of verses anyway. And 1 John 4, verse 4, we're reminded, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. If he is in you and he's greater, then I don't believe a demon can possess you. Colossians 1, verse 13 says that we are delivered from the power of darkness. I believe there's enough in the deliverance that Christ gave you when you were saved to deliver you from everything. And if there happened to be demon possession, you can be delivered from it through the power of the cross. I don't think we need someone else to come and deliver us and to add to the work of Christ. We have been delivered from the power of darkness. Romans 8, verse 37 says, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57 says that Christ has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 2, verse 13 says we have overcome the evil one, or the wicked one. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 15 to 16 talks again about us being the temple and about the Lord not dwelling with Belial, which is just another name for the devil, and they can't have fellowship together, they can't have communion together. And again, I think that would argue against demon possession in a believer. But I was thinking about this today, and I've been reading, and I think I've spent about 2 hours reading about this just this afternoon. And I was reading a lot of people who said that demon possession was possible for Christians. And one of the examples they gave was 1 Samuel chapter 16. And I want you to go to it for a moment, if you can, please. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 14. And the example they give was the example of Saul, King Saul in the Old Testament. Look at 1 Samuel 16 and look at verse 14. Look at the end of the verse, the end of verse 14. Notice what it says, an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Now, the argument is that Saul was a believer. He had a change of heart. You know the Lord changed his heart. And so the argument is, here's an evil spirit. Now, as I've said before about the Lord, the evil spirit operated with permission of the Lord. It wasn't sent from the Lord. And so the argument is that Saul had this evil spirit. But notice the beginning of verse 14. It says, the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Now, this is Old Testament. Old Testament times, the Holy Spirit operated differently than he operates in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God could come upon a person and leave a person. And that's what happened to Saul. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and the Spirit of the Lord left him. And then this evil spirit came upon Saul. New Testament Christians, that can't happen. Because if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And so the moment you're saved, you're indwelt by the Spirit of God. The only way you could lose the Holy Spirit is if you lost your salvation, and that can't happen. Because I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And this is the first time I ever noticed this, and I was excited about it. I even rang the pastor in Banbridge, if you know him. I says, Kenny, did you ever notice that? He says, I didn't, but he said, that's a good argument. Before the evil spirit came, the Holy Spirit had to go. And the only way I believe a Christian could be possessed by an evil spirit is if somehow the Holy Spirit left. And that's impossible. That's just not possible. Not possible in this day and age, because we are permanently indwelt by the Holy Spirit. After Pentecost, demonic possession and casting out is only found and the Acts of the Apostles. When you get into the epistles, which are there for church teaching, it's not mentioned. It's not there. And I believe that a believer cannot be possessed of a demon. Charles Ryrie said this: the indefiniteness of the New Testament concerning the base operation of demons in relation to Christians, coupled with the lack of direct commands after Pentecost to exorcise demons, may give us a clue how to fight the enemy. A believer should examine himself and areas of rebellion against the law or will of God, confess any and all known sin, rely on the power of the indwelling spirit who's greater than Satan, and put on the whole armor of God. I believe it is still possible for people to be possessed by demons. I believe some of the acts that go on in the world, I can only blame demonic activity. They're so evil. But I don't believe that's the case for a child of God. And so I just wanted to cover that this evening, because that teaching is very much abroad and really spreading, particularly in our province. Demons and the devil is against us mentally. He wants to get into the mind. He's against us morally. They're called wicked and evil spirits. They're against us physically. They would like to harm our bodies if they could. And of course, spiritually, they like to attack us. Habitually, there is still demon possession, but I don't believe this is for believers. I believe it's for unbelievers, and I believe it's extreme situations. But I always like to end on a triumphant note. If you have your Bibles, open at Luke chapter 22. We mentioned the sifting of Peter. Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. Luke 22 and verse 31. Luke 22 and verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. And here's the encouragement. The Lord Jesus says, but. And thank the Lord for the Bible buts. I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Satan's desire was to sift Peter and to cause the worst to come out in Peter. And to a large degree, he was successful. And sometimes he's successful with us. Sometimes the worst comes to the top and not the best. But here's a wonderful encouragement for us. The Lord says, but I have prayed for thee. There's the vision of his prayer. The Lord knew what lay ahead. There's the value of his prayer. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. The Lord could see beyond Peter's failure and see future service. And that's a good thing for us to do too. Because it could be you who fails. It could be me. And it's good sometimes to see that there is hope beyond failure. And failure is not final. And then you see the victory of the prayer. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Because Peter's failure didn't finish him. In fact, it fired him up eventually. And in Acts 2 verse 14, you know the story how he stood up and 3,000 souls were wonderfully and graciously saved. And even though Peter was sifted by the devil, even though he failed, yet the Lord stepped in and overruled, and Peter was standing up again, serving the Lord and being used and blessed of the Lord. And I think it's an encouragement to us that we are on the victory side this evening. Winston Churchill's first speech to the House of Commons, 3 days after becoming Prime Minister, just at the beginning of World War II, went like this. He says, I have nothing to offer but blood, toil, tears, and sweat. We have before us an ordeal of the most grievous kind. We have before us many, many long months of struggle and of suffering. You ask, what is our policy? I can say, it is to wage war by sea, land, and air, with all our might, with all our strength that God can give us, to wage war against a monstrous tyranny, never surpassed in the dark, lamentable catalogue of human crime. That's our policy. You ask me, what is our aim? I have only one word. It is victory. Victory at all costs. Victory in spite of all terror. Victory however long and hard the road may be. For without victory, there's no survival. Let that be realized. No survival for the British Empire. No survival for all that the British Empire has ever stood for. Victory. And you know, that's our watchword this evening. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Thank God tonight that you and I are on the victory side. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy word this evening. Lord, we thank you tonight that we have been made aware of the devices of the devil. Lord, we thank you that this is not to scare us. Lord, this is not to alarm us. It's not to cause us to retreat. Indeed, Lord, there's no armor provided for the back, because the Lord never envisages any of his people turning their back on the work and walking away. And so, Lord, we thank you tonight that we are in the victory side, that the devil is defeated, and, Lord, that he can't touch the child of God. Yes, Lord, there's demonic oppression, but thank God we can't have demonic possession. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. And we pray, Lord, that you will encourage thy children here this evening. Lord, that we will take our stand, that we will put on the whole armor. And, Lord, that we will live indeed victorious lives in these days. Thank you for thy word. And pray, Lord, you'll continue to bless our time together. For we ask it in our Savior's precious name. Amen. I'm going to sing. We'll sing just a couple of verses. And I'll go to the door. I know some may have to leave. And Ronnie will then come and bring the prayer request. 646. We'll just sing the first and the last verse. I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. The first and last verse only of 646. And we'll stand to sing. Thank you. Save a wretch like me.
Jesus, fire.